today. That doesn't matter. Here's what matters. Luke chapter 6, 27 through 36. Let's dig in. We've been on the Sermon on the Mount the last couple weeks. "But I tell you who hear me," Jesus is speaking, "love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him also the other. If someone takes your cloak," anyone bring your cloak today? "Do not stop him from taking your tunic." You know, Jesus was struck on the cheek. John chapter 18, 22. They strike him on the cheek and say, "Prophesy, who struck you?" Jesus didn't strike back. Do you know that Jesus, when he was crucified, they divided up his clothes? They stripped him naked. We have a very tame image of the crucifixion. They stripped him naked and they cast lots for his clothing. They took it all. Yet he let them do it. In other words, do not retaliate. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. I'm going to pause there. What are your rights as a victim? What are your rights as a follower of Jesus when you're a victim? Now, don't hear me wrong. There are people, followers of Jesus, who have been abused, hurt, left for dead. And their life is important. Their life deserves justice. But as a follower of Jesus, we are not to take revenge. We are not to cause evil upon those who do evil to us. That is not our right. In fact, as a follower of Jesus, we lay down our rights. And we place our trust in who? The one who is crucified for us. This comes from Exodus chapter 21, his teaching. And he expands it. But this law is from Exodus 21. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, could you imagine doing such a thing? The offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. Now, is that good? Yeah. There should be justice. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Justice is right and good, and the harmed and oppressed should be rescued from their oppressor, and the oppressor should be corrected and make things right. What we're seeing here is reciprocal justice. Justice of the punishment fits the crime. The victim or family is rightly compensated for the damages done. So this may not be literal, but it may be saying this has to be equal. And that is really the current structure of our society. The harm you do to me, I should be compensated correctly. That's why Keller and Keller exists. Injury attorneys at law. In fact, if you call them, you might get more than what was done to you, right? People always want more. But justice may restore a broken world. And Lord, we need that, right? But it is mercy that restores broken people. Justice restores a broken world, but mercy restores broken people. And as followers of Jesus, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and where is our treasure? Our treasure is where our heart is. Do not store up treasures on earth, but we store up treasures in heaven. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, this is where our life is. Vengeance is not ours to take. Romans 12 says this: "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." On the contrary, he gets this from Jesus. This is Paul. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." Now, you could approach things like, well, I just want to get at them. I want to make them angry. That's not the right posture. But doing this might lead them to repentance. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For that is how Jesus lived. We'll continue in this passage. So, if you love those who love you, Jesus says, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Sinners, tax collectors, you know, all the people that you don't like, right? The people who harm you. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even if sinners lend to sinners, even sinners lend to sinners, expect to be repaid in full. But love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. It's a tough teaching. And really, when people hear the Sermon on the Mount and hear this portion, they say, who could do this? We can't do this. It's impossible to do this. Which is really the reality of the kingdom of God. It is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus is the one who did this perfectly. Where we fail, he succeeds. So he says, love your enemies. In addition, there are a few other attributes that are distinct attributes of the followers of Jesus Christ. Here they are. I don't think I'm missing any, but if I miss any, would you email me this week and say, you missed this one. Distinct attributes of the followers of Jesus Christ. Love your enemies. We already hashed that out. The second one is this. You know that the rulers and Gentiles lorded over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Brianna was talking about the upside down kingdom. But not so with you, followers of Jesus. That's what the world does. That's what the nations do. Not so with you. You are mine. Here's what you ought to do. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Distinct attribute of the follower of Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Jesus said, all the world will know that you are my disciples. How? By your smile? By how you lift your hands in worship? By how you gather together and pray and fast and worship the Lord and eat food? The world will know you are my disciples by your love for each other, your intense love, unity. So love your enemies, serve, and love one another. These are the distinct attributes, and here's the result. Then your reward will be great because you will be sons of the Most High God. These are the distinct attributes of God's children. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Aren't you thankful we have a merciful Father? Amen. So I want to focus on the rest of the time. It's just on this one verse. Be merciful as your heavenly, as your Father is merciful. In this, we see a few things. The first is Father. Which tells us that God is Father, but God is not just Father. God is also Son and Spirit. That's why we sang Holy Father, Son and Spirit, Holy Communion 3-in-1. Father, Son, and Spirit existed before the creation of the world. None of these were created. The Father did not create the Son and did not create the Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit existed forever, always. Perfect unity. That's why we call the Trinity three in one. There is no beginning of God. There is no end to God. There is no origin. God has always been community. And love, you know the verse that said God is love. Love is intrinsic to who he is. After all, if God were not three in one, how could God be love? Love exists in community. So as soon as he created humanity, God extended his love and community to include us. Notice that there's a seat at the table. This is Rublev's icon. But humanity rebelled against God. And once that happened, this was the beginning of God's mercy. Mercy is holy love at work where sin has damaged relationship. So God's three in one, his holy love extended to include us. And when our rebellion happened, our rebellion brought about God's mercy. It's holy love at work where sin has damaged relationship. Genesis chapter 2 says, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And so they ate it. They looked at their bodies. They're like, "We're not dying." But they were afraid, so they hid. And they said, "We're naked." So they tried to cover themselves. And God came among them. He cursed the ground. He cursed the serpent. He did not curse the humans, but instead he covered them with animal skin, which means what had to die? An animal. I don't know which animal it is. He covered them with skin. And when Israel became a nation, God instituted sacrifices to cover their sins. And who were the ones that received the punishment of the sins? The animals. Lambs, rams, goats, calves, bulls, heifers, birds. Which means this: God in his great mercy provided a way for humanity to be cleansed from sin and forgiven of sin. We have a merciful Father. He provided a way. All in favor of the animal's death or your death? Which one? I'll take the animal's death. But that was only a temporary forgiveness. Year after year, day after day, they would have to sacrifice. And the animal's blood was shed. Then God sent his son, his only son, whom he loved. In other words, God took on human flesh, made his dwelling place among us. He sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's John 3:17. And so God in his great mercy provided a way for us to be forgiven of sin and cleansed from sin forever. Hebrews 9:11 says this: "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that were already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. But how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit," you see the Trinity there? "How much more than the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God." So God provides a way for us to be forgiven of sin, and then he provides us a home and a way to live. Our Father is merciful. He gives us a home. This reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son, where the son says, "Dad, I wish you're as good as dead to me. I want my inheritance now." So the father gives him his inheritance. He goes off, he squanders it away, and then he realizes that he's dying. He has no hope. So he intends to go back to his father's home to be a servant, but instead the father comes to him as he's on his way home. He embraces him on the road and says, "Come, come home. Not to be my servant, but to be my son. My son was dead, now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Let's celebrate." What a merciful Father we have. He gives us a home. This is your Father. And then he provides a way for us to live. Be merciful just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. And here's the command how to live: be merciful. How could I live in such a way? There's Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal. The other one is a good Samaritan. You know, the two most famous parables in Scripture, I'm telling you. Where a man who is attacked by robbers is left for dead, a priest, his own kind, comes and steps over him, and then a Levite, again, his own kind, comes and steps over him, goes on his way. But then a Samaritan, one who is considered his enemy, this foreigner, stops, picks him up, bandages his wounds, puts him on his horse, carries him into town so that he can get the treatment that he needs, and he pays all his expenses, not expecting to be repaid. This is Van Gogh's painting of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus, in that parable, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law who had questioned Jesus, who is my neighbor, says this. He couldn't even say the Samaritan. He said, I suppose the one who had mercy. And then Jesus gives him a way to live. Aren't you glad that Jesus gives you life and then gives you a way to live? The way of Jesus. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Even enemies can be more like our Heavenly Father. How can that be? That may hurt a little bit. You are called to do. Aren't I called to be? Yes, but you are also called to do. To call, to do and to be. I'm saved by grace, not by works. Yes, but those saved by Jesus are called children of God, and we're called to be and do like our Father. Be merciful just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Meaning we are children of God. I wanted to be just like my dad when I was a kid. There's a picture of me and my dad. He'd play guitar, I wanted to play guitar. And I love this picture. Not a great picture, but it is a great picture. Because me studying, looking, of course I'm not doing what he's doing, but I'm just playing. But as a father myself, I see the delight in my dad's eyes, on his face. And I think to myself, I want my kids to have the thought, I want to be like my dad. And so many times we can live our life saying, I don't want my kids to be like me. I don't want to, I've done so much wrong, I don't want my kids to be like me. But if we're called to be like Jesus and we begin to follow Jesus, wouldn't you want your kids to be like you, those of you who follow Jesus? I love how my dad is calm and collected under pressure. I love how he handles difficult situations. I love how he interacts with people. He's a pastor. I love how he preaches. He's wise. He loves my mom. He loves my siblings. And when I started preaching, I had people say to me, you sound just like your dad, which made me feel good about myself. People don't say that anymore, which is fine. I found my own voice. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Be just like your dad. If people say to my kids, you remind me so much of your dad, I would hope they would take that as a compliment. We have a merciful Father who gives us a high calling. Discipleship is where high challenge, high calling, high invitation meet. It's a high invitation, it's a high calling. And it's not just the only one. I think these three are linked together. In Leviticus 19 also, that this is in other places in Leviticus and also in 1 Peter, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That should be am holy. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Are you holy? Without Christ, you cannot be. It's Jesus' merits on the cross. It's the mercy of the Lord that makes us holy, set apart for his purposes. Be holy. As God's holy people, you are a royal priesthood. That doesn't mean you're better than anybody. It just means you're his. Be holy. Be perfect, Jesus says. As he talks about love your enemies, he closes with, why does he close with be merciful? He closes with be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus, that's too much. Of course, perfect means complete, be whole. If you want to be complete, love your enemies. Anybody can love those who love them. If you want to be whole, love your enemies. Be perfect. It's a high calling. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Isn't that too much? Being merciful toward enemies is a distinct attribute of God and his people. People who have harmed you, have they? Have people done you wrong? Are there people who deserve your wrath? Are there people in your life who have done things to you that you feel like you could never, ever forgive them? That's a reality that people live with, and I understand that. When we link ourselves with Jesus, we receive him as Lord and fills us with his Spirit. He does something new in our life that can make us, spur us, and cause us to say, I forgive you. Do you believe that the people who have harmed you are people who God died for? God took their death already, so you don't have to kill them. Praise be to God. God took God's wrath upon himself. Therefore, you don't need to harbor anger and unleash your wrath toward them. There is forgiveness. There is reconciliation. There is healing. We don't have to live like there's not. If there wasn't, then we could. But because there is healing and reconciliation and forgiveness, we must obey him as that is. There's healing in Christ for us and our enemies. Well, I don't know if I can. Well, let me encourage you. That's my job as a pastor, to exhort you, to lift you up, to speak truth to you. God, who is love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, loved us first. We love because he first loved us. Because he loved us first, we can love. God, who is merciful, who is rich in mercy, gave himself for us. So in view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is our spiritual act of worship. Everything we do in worship is a response to what God has already done. God, who is holy, he says, because I'm holy, because I've given you my Son, I've given you my Spirit, I've given you all that I am, says, be holy. God, who is perfect, who's whole, because your Father is perfect, be perfect, Jesus says. Because your Father is merciful, this is who he is, be merciful. What does that give you? The understanding. Everything that Jesus is calling us to do and to be is not in and of ourselves. It's only a gift from God. It's what he's already done. Will you receive that? receive his word, receive his truth, receive his grace, receive his mercy, receive his forgiveness. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Receive it. And let it take root in your life and change you forever. May we be a church that's marked by the presence of God. Jesus, we thank you for dying for us. Lord, we thank you that you are merciful, full of compassion, rich. We do not deserve it. We're not worthy of it. But because you did it, we are grateful. We are humble. We fall on our knees. We take this bread and this cup with thanksgiving. You are holy. You are merciful. You are perfect. You are good. Lord, we want to follow you. Thank you for your presence in our life. We love you. Amen. We enter into our time of communion. Kids will be coming in shortly. Thank you.